Just tell me what to do. Give me something to do. Too much thinking, too much feeling. Just tell me what to do. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but as a man especially, and this is not just a man thing, as a practical person, I feel like sometimes we can overthink, we can overanalyze, we can over manipulate circumstances, and we can make the Christian life way, way far and away harder than it needs to be. It's really pretty simple. It all comes down to what Jesus said when he was condensing the commandments. Love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That simplifies it. Now, moving beyond that, what a lot of us want is just give me practical Christianity. And that's what we're going to get into today. Paul's words to young Pastor Timothy from 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to unpack 12 things that Paul instructs Timothy to do and how we can live our lives in that same pursuit, the same endeavor, executing the same instructions. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening. Welcome to No Sanity Required.
Welcome to No Sanity Required from the Ministry of Snowbird Wilderness Outfitters, a podcast about the Bible, culture, and stories from around the globe.
All right, if you got a Bible today, we're going to go beyond the flannel graph. It's not really beyond the flannel graph. Our Beyond the Flannel Graph series is more about, for the most part, it's Old Testament stories. So if you're familiar with this podcast, every few episodes, I think last season we did 5 Beyond the Flannel Graph episodes. And what we do in those episodes is we look at familiar stories, familiar passages of Scripture, and we go beyond what a lot of our, preconceived ideas or what we've grown up being taught, we go beyond that. We try to go a little bit deeper. So we've done stories like David and Goliath. We've done stories on Daniel. Going to be doing in this season, going to be looking at Joseph. That's the Old Testament Joseph, Joseph from Genesis, Joseph the son of Jacob and Rachel. And we're going to go beyond the flannel graph. Particularly, we're going to look at what I think a story that has a lot of misconceptions, and that is the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors. I always want to be careful that we're not trying to create some new idea from an ancient biblical text. I feel like a lot of people want to be clever, want to be catchy, and so they want to come up with something that's like an wow moment. Like, man, I never saw that before. Whoa, so you mean Joseph, his coat of many colors was actually not just a colorful coat, but it was something more meaningful than that? Wow, no one's ever seen that before. I don't want to do that, but like as a trailer and a sneak peek into that episode, we'll be talking about how the coat was actually a status symbol that was given to a field foreman, or that would basically it would have signified his firstborn status, which would have meant he was in charge. So a lot more than just, oh, what a beautiful gift. What a nice, handsome jacket that is, man. Why, I wish my dad would give me something really fancy like that. It wasn't like that. It was a status situation. So that's not some new discovery. That's actually been taught on and commented on and for a couple thousand years, for thousands of years. It was understood even before the time of Christ. We lose a lot of that in context and stories that are turned into books and movies and, you know, screenplays and stage plays, songs are written, and pretty soon we can cloud the actual facts. So Beyond the Flannel Graph is a series where we go beyond what is typically understood about a biblical story, a story like Jonah and the whale, for instance, one that everybody's familiar with, Daniel and the lion's den. These stories that we're super familiar with, and we go beyond that. We just drill deeper. We look at historical context, things that were happening. Super enjoyable, and I love doing those. But then one of the things that we want to do on NSR, on this podcast, is we want to look at biblical teaching on how to live the Christian life. So Beyond the Flannel Graph is often helping us understand biblical narratives a little more practically and a little deeper level, go beyond below the surface, beyond the what's at face value. But then we also want to take some deep dives into some biblical teaching that maybe it's not a narrative. It's not a story that's being told. It's instruction. So the New Testament is made up of one of the components of the New Testament is letter writing. We call these epistles. Paul wrote several epistles. Peter wrote a couple of epistles. These are letters to specific groups of people or to the church at large. And one of the things that we unpack these letters and these epistles, we come to three different epistles that we call the pastoral epistles. These are letters that were written from Paul to young pastors. But there's a ton of helpful information in these, and I want to walk through one of those passages today. Another thing we do, another word we use to describe some of what goes on in the New Testament epistles is we would refer to didactic epistles. These are this is a letter that's received directionally. So someone is writing a letter, they're given instruction to someone else, and we get to step into that instruction and receive it for ourselves. Understanding the proper content and intent and contextualizing it. So this morning, I've sat down, chugged a couple cups of coffee, got myself an espresso machine. Woo! Somebody's fancy. Espresso machine. I think it's like one of the cheapest ones you can get. My kids and my family bought it for me back in the summer. I think they got it for me for Father's Day. It was either my birthday or Father's Day. But it's a single espresso shot machine. And I'm going to tell you what I do. I go to Ingles Grocery Store. And let me tell you something. If you pay a whole bunch of money for coffee, you a dummy. You a dummy. I go to Ingles Grocery Store. I grind in the little machine there. They got all the Ingles coffee beans. And they've got Jamaica this and Ethiopia that. And they got flavored mess. And they got, you know, like cinnamon and hazelnut. If that's your thing, then go for it. But I just want coffee. And so when I got my espresso machine, I had bought Starbucks espresso because I went to Ingles and that's what I saw. I was looking for the word espresso, found it, bought it. Put it through the little grinding machine. You grind it more fine, you know. Now, keep in mind, I like to drink Folgers and Maxwell House, so I'm not a coffee snob. But I appreciate good coffee. So I'm looking through trying to figure out what to buy. I bought the Starbucks. You a dummy if you're going to buy Starbucks and it ain't on a really good sale. You just a dummy. That's all. Especially when you can buy other coffee half price, tastes just as good. All right, so then I tried this other kind of espresso roast. I forget what it was called, Lavasa. You might have seen that before. And it was all right. It was about the same. It was cheaper, though. And it came in a cool can, and I gave the can to Mo. He turned one of them into a piggy bank and one of them into a drum. But then I discovered when I used to just buy coffee and just use it in the drip pot, I would buy Ingles store brand a lot of times because it tastes good, just their plain coffee. So they had Ingles espresso roast. So you take the little bag, you pull the lever, and it dumps the coffee beans into your bag. Then you dump the bag into the little grinding machine. You hit the button. Mo loves doing this. Boy, it goes to grinding and spitting coffee dust in the air. It's just awesome. You're making noise in the Ingles grocery store. When you're all said and done, you take that bag of ground up, you do the espresso roast, which I have been corrected. It is not called espresso. There's no X in the word. I got corrected on that. It's espresso. You grind it in the espresso roast. You get it in the bag. You shake the bag, get it packed down good, roll it up. When you go up and pay for it, they pay you by weight. I paid like $6 for this packed out bag of espresso roast. Pretty awesome. So then I put the espresso roast in my little espresso machine. And I do two shots of it. But it's only a single shot thing. So I got to do the first shot, then empty the little thing, load it back up, do the second shot. So I got me two shots of espresso, and then I top that off with boiling hot water in my coffee cup. That, my friends, for those of us who are coffee snobs, that's what we call an Americano. That's right. Named after Americans. Proudly American. I am proud to be an American. I'm with Lee Greenwood on this one, boys and girls. I'm proud to be an American. So I drink an Americano. I'm sure they got other kind of drinks named after other countries. I ain't from them countries. Americano is what we're going with. So anyway, I done made myself two of those today. So you better know I'm tuned up. It's approaching lunchtime now, but I have polished off my second Americano. I'm done for the day. And it is delicious. It's delicious. So I'm well caffeinated, and we're going to dive into Paul's letter to Timothy. Now, a little context, a little background. Timothy was a young man that Paul led to faith in Jesus. He then trained him to become a missionary and a pastor, a church planter, a church pastor. And so Timothy is a pastor. And so what Paul does in 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to follow along, great. If you're on your commute, you can just listen. I'm going to read it. He lays out 12 imperatives for Timothy. Now, what is an imperative in Scripture? An imperative is a command. When we think of the Bible, a lot of us were raised to think of Christianity as a set of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Christianity is not first and foremost a set of do's and don'ts. It's about what Jesus has done and is doing. But we also need to understand that the Word of God lays out for us two different categories of who we are and what we do. The first is the category of indicatives or declarations and statements of truth. You are holy. You are a child of God. You are loved. You have been saved. You are set free. You have an eternal inheritance. You have been given freedom. You have been given hope. You have been given peace. These are declarations of reality for the believer. And we need to first and foremost grab hold of those and recognize who we are based on what Christ has declared to be true. Hopefully that makes sense. In other words, I am not a Christian because of what I have done. I am a Christian because of what Jesus has done. My identity is not based on what I determine. I don't reinvent myself. I surrender to Jesus and he gives me an identity. Now, once we establish that, what then follows is instruction in Scripture that helps me live the victorious Christian life most effectively, because I'm going to be persecuted. I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be ostracized. My Christian life is not going to be easy. There's no such thing as a prosperity gospel. There's a lie called a prosperity gospel that says if you follow Jesus, all he cares about is your happiness. All he cares about is your prosperity. He wants to make sure you're financially fit and stable and able. Listen, the reality is what Jesus promises us is a yoke. That is a tool or a device for work, for labor. He says we're going to toil, we're going to labor, we're going to sweat. He uses terminology like it's a fight, it's a race, it's a war, it is a constant existence of trouble. The Scripture says in the Proverbs, we were born for trouble. Job says you were born into this world for trouble. James says consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. So we're going to face trials and tribulation. The prosperity gospel is hogwash. It's a bunch of baloney. I don't even like to call it baloney because I like baloney. I like baloney sandwiches. I like fried baloney sandwiches. That's right. And some of you know what I'm talking about, and some of you don't. And it's okay because you can learn all about it. You go buy you some baloney. Instead of doing a grilled cheese, you do a fried baloney sandwich. It'll change your life. But at any rate, the prosperity gospel is junk. It's garbage. Paul says to the Galatians, if somebody preaches any gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ that I preached to you, let him be accursed. Accursed means is from the Greek word anathema, which means judged and found guilty of the worst kind of punishment, punishable sin, where you're condemned by your sin. Like, it's an intense idea. Like, the gospel is clear. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me and deny yourself and count the cost. It's going to cost you everything. And the church has been like the seed of the church is the blood of the martyrs. We have grown in history through the martyrdom of our forefathers and mothers. Believers have paid the ultimate price. There is no prosperity gospel laid out for us in the New Testament. Now, if we're faithful and we do what God's given us to do, if we are obedient to God's word, then blessing is associated with that. There's no doubt in my mind that when you give sacrificially, or you give abundantly, or you give to the work of the Lord, God returns blessing on that. I've seen that in my own life. And I could even get specific. Like, I remember one time, we didn't have any kids at the time. We're down to, I think we had $400 to our name, which was actually a good sum of money for us at that time. No bank account with anything in it. And I felt compelled, we both felt compelled to give that money it was a single mom, and she was in need, and she had some car repairs. And I'm not bragging or tooting my horn, because this is 20 years ago. It's just a shared observation. And so the Lord compelled us, so we gave her that money. And that same day or the next day, I don't remember, it was within 48 hours for sure. I want to say it was within 24 hours. The Lord provided a gift to us from another faithful couple who gave us, like, I don't remember, it was more, it was like $700 or something. And what it was the Lord had blessed them. They weren't well-to-do. The Lord had blessed them, and they wanted to share with someone else. The Lord's blessed. So God does do things like that, that you're able to turn around and go, man, God is faithful. He's given to me out of just his graciousness and his kindness. And so the Christian life is not, we don't do what we do so that we can get blessing and expect God to make us rich or famous or wealthy or healthy or whatever. But we do know that obedience to the Lord brings blessing. Now, this episode's not about the prosperity gospel. It's not about blessing. It's about instruction from God in a didactic way. In a pastoral epistle, Paul writing to Timothy, he gives him 12 imperatives or 12 commands on how to live his life and how to be effective in his ministry. So let's read 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So let's consider these 12 imperatives for Timothy. 12 imperatives. Now, we could say that these are instructions for pastors. So if you're a pastor, or a youth pastor, a small group leader, a teacher, then there's a specific instruction for you. But for lay Christians, just that means a Christian, a person who's, you're a mechanic, you're a nurse, you're a school teacher, you're a truck driver, you're a home builder, whatever, you're a stay-at-home mom. These imperatives matter for each of us, because we're all called into the mission of advancing the kingdom of Jesus and building the church. And so we can learn from all of them. Now, he says at the beginning in verse 6, if you put these things before the brothers. So what things is he talking about? Well, he's talking about people departing from the faith. It says in the previous five verses, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. Here's how they'll depart from the faith: by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So he's setting up this idea that false teaching and deceitfulness is a reality when it comes to the church. You're going to have false teachers. You're going to have Satan at work demonically through spiritual warfare, trying to lead God's people astray, trying to rob and steal and confuse and deceive. So he says, here as a pastor, as a Christian, here's 12 things that you need to do that need to be a part of your daily and weekly ministry. So let's learn from these. The first one is in verse 6. He says, expose false teaching. Expose, he says, the way he says it is, he says, put these things before the brothers. These things he's talking about are the heresies that he's just mentioned in those first five verses that we just read. And for us, I think false teaching, we could kind of divide this into two categories. First, most dangerous probably in the church is false teaching that comes from within the church. This would be like progressive Christianity, what we're seeing in a lot of the teachings in progressive Christianity, a rejection of the historic teachings of the faith. I'm going to do an episode in the coming weeks on this, but I heard Corey Asbury, who's the guy that I know him from writing the song Reckless Love, or no, Reckless Love, is that what it's called? Yeah, I think that's it, the Reckless Love of God. And we never sung that here at Snowbird. It just didn't sit well with us. Some of the lyrics just kind of off and odd. I'm not condemning or judging. I know good, solid people that love that song and have sung it in their church, and I'm totally cool with that. But for us, it just didn't feel like it was something we wanted to do. But I don't know Corey Asbury. Never met him. I've never preached an event where he was leading worship. But I saw a video the other day. Somebody sent me where he's got his fingernails painted. And they're like painted several different colors. It's like a pink one, a white one, a orange one, or you know, whatever. They're all, and it's but his fingernails are painted, and he's arguing like he's being a real smart aleck about it too. Like he's got a real condescending tone, and he's explaining why his fingernails are painted. And I'm getting off base a little bit here because we're talking about exposing false teaching. So this is a Holloway, this is a Brody rant. So ride this out with me if you don't mind. We're going to do a whole episode on this, on gender and sexuality. We're do one of those, so we're going to circle back and do one or two of those. But in this thing, he's ranting. It's like an Instagram video, I think. It's where, you know, he's talking to his phone like self-videoing. So I don't know if it's Instagram or TikTok, one of those. And he says, I'm going to tell you, a lot of people ask me why I paint my fingernails. And he's like, I'm going to tell you why. And he gives three reasons. The first reason is, because he has three daughters and they think it's little girls and they think it's cool and they like to paint their daddy's fingernails. And then I forget the second reason. It's something stupid. And then the last reason is also stupid. It's like, well, we live in a social construct where men don't paint their fingernails, but that's a dumb social construct. Okay. Let me tell you what's dumb. Not recognizing your social construct. The scripture's full of the idea that we need to be contextual. We need to be aware of the culture we live in. Where Kilby and Greg live, my daughter and son-in-law, they live in East Africa, and we were having this conversation last night where we're talking about this very thing. Where they live, if you are caught in a same-sex relationship, it's an automatic mandatory 3-year prison sentence. There are no gay people there. And now somebody would say, yes, there are. Well, if there are, they are very secretive and very closet about it, because you do not want to get caught practicing same-sex relationship and being gay in public over there. Like, you go to jail. So there's like this real strong, definitive male and female, masculine and feminine. But it's not healthy. It's perverted the other way, because women are like demeaned and belittled in a very bad way there. And Kilby was like, you know, it's interesting. Guys will have their fingernails painted there. It goes back to old African culture where there's something in that culture where that was a thing. And so you'll see guys with their nails painted. Well, that's different than in our culture, where my daughter and I are sitting outside of a Thai restaurant the other night where we had called in some food. We were on the road. We're coming back from Blacksburg from watching Tuck play football. We're coming back. We'd stopped somewhere around Asheville. And we're waiting on our food. We're sitting outside on a bench. And two cats come walking by. And these guys are clearly together, you know what I mean? Like, they're in a relationship. They're a couple, two dudes that are in a couple. Like, they like each other, they're boyfriends or whatever. The one dude, he's got his flip-flops on with his toenails painted. Look, in our culture, that means something different than it means in that African culture. So when my man said, I paint my fingernails because I want to destroy social or cultural constructs. Well, that's stupid. In our culture, dudes that paint their fingernails are trying to be like women, or they're trying to be like they're trying to go against cultural norms of masculinity. Well, so why would you do that? What you see in the scripture is you see cultural sensitivity. Paul will say things like, in some cultures, you should exercise your freedom and eat meat sacrificed to idols. In other cultures, you should practice vegetarianism. He's talking about in subcultures in the Roman Empire, you need to be culturally nuanced and sensitive to that. At one point, he's like, in a worship service, here's the way head covering should work, and here's the way people should dress. And here, like, you've got these undertones of sensitivity to culture. And I'm just telling y'all, the Bible is very clear that men shouldn't dress and behave like women, and women shouldn't dress and behave like men. And I'm done being sensitive and apologetic about that. And I had somebody last week say, well, that we were having a similar conversation, like, that's toxic masculinity. The phrase toxic masculinity is a secular, progressive, liberal idea. And I'm like, I don't even know what that means, but it's just like, the people that coined that phrase would say that biblically defined masculinity is toxic. Complementarian masculinity is toxic. That's toxic masculinity. And I just reject that. I refute that. So when we talk about false teaching, I would present that, like, this guy Corey Asbury, the song leader guy, that his three little girls, they need to be told, hey, there's certain things that women do that men don't do, and there's certain things that men do that women don't do, and I want to help you as my daughters understand that God has certain design features for men and women that are opposite and complementary. And even if you're not a complementarian, even if you're an egalitarian, egalitarians are not feminists or chauvinists. If you're an egalitarian and you hold to that, some of our listeners do, I can get on board with that. I don't agree with it, but I can get on board with it, where you recognize men are men and women are women, and there are certain, whether you call them social constructs or not, there are certain things that are seen as masculine, certain things that are seen as feminine, and we need to be careful how we blur those lines. So what does that have to do with false teaching? I'm saying simply that, like, that's a rant that really doesn't seem to maybe have anything to do with a false gospel, but I'm saying within the church, we got to be careful what we capitulate to, because false teaching within the church is looking for any and every opportunity it can to creep in. And so Paul says, put these things in front of the brothers. And then also false teaching from within the world. When the world starts to inform our Christianity, when the world is telling the church how to behave, we got a problem. And what that dude's doing with the fingernail thing, he's saying, social constructs, we don't want to do. Look, when the world is telling the church how to have freedom, how to behave, how to be acceptable, we got a problem. So expose that garbage. If you're a Christian, have some courage, have a moral compass and some fortitude and a spine, and recognize that grace has a spine, and we don't have to not just be offensive, but we want to be faithful to the gospel. Number two, he says, be trained in scripture and doctrine. If we're going to expose false teaching, got to know the real deal. Got to know the real deal. We have to know the Bible. We need to study the scripture. We need to pray over the scripture. Another word for trained, be trained in scripture and doctrine. Another word for trained would be the word nourished. So be nourished by biblical doctrine. Be spiritually and emotionally, psychologically nourished, the way food nourishes your physical body. When he says words of faith, he's simply talking about scripture. When he says doctrine, he's talking about the belief that comes from scripture. So he says, being trained in the words of faith, that's the word of God, that's scripture, and of the good doctrine, that's the belief that comes from knowing the scripture that you have followed. Number three, so the first, number one, expose false teaching. There's an instruction for Timothy, the young pastor. Number two, be trained in scripture and doctrine. It starts with your daily nourishment from the word. Number three, avoid worldly myths and fables. Worldly myths and fables. Stay away from that stuff. The world's going to try to redefine things that God has already defined, but the world doesn't have the authoritative say-so on things God has defined. God defines sexuality. God defines marriage. God defines the nature of Scripture. God defines the authority of Scripture. God defines the created order, where we came from, the origin of life. God defines what is sin. Original sin has been laid out for us in Scripture. God defines what is acceptable conduct for a believer. God defines what is unacceptable. God defines the lines between things like alcohol consumption, secular music, and the impact it might have on our mind. The movies we watch, those are more gray areas. So how does God define those things? Well, he says, don't put something into your mind that's unwholesome or that's going to cause you to stumble. Don't put something into your body that's going to cause intoxication or inebriation. So all things in moderation. Like, he lays these things out for us. Don't let the world define those things for us. Reject the world's myths and fables. Like, another extreme would be, you know, if you got people like right now that are, there's so much conspiracy theory floating around, like, well, there's a flat earth that we live on, and it's this sphere that's floating through space going in an upward pace, and that's why gravity works, and it's just weird. Like, come on, man. Like, don't buy into the world's myths and fables. Well, it's not the world. The world has deceived us and said that the planet is round. Well, yeah, because there is some science that affirms and supports like doesn't contradict Scripture. Don't buy into the world's myths and fables. You know what I mean? Don't think that socialism or capitalism, either one, is going to be the savior. Those are worldly fables and myths. Jesus is the savior. The world is broken. The world is fallen. Like, it's crazy to me what people will buy into. You got people that'll reject the gospel, that'll reject the existence of a God-man named Jesus. You got people that'll reject creation by intelligent design, but they'll embrace garbage like aliens. I ain't saying aliens ain't real. I'm just saying they ain't got nothing to do with our plan of salvation. So pay attention to the world's myths and fables. Number four, he says, train and discipline yourself for personal godliness. So in verse 7, he said, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. But, and then number four, train and discipline yourself for personal godliness. So what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's something that we have to strive toward and pursue. No ministry person, no pastor, no layman, no lay leader is going to be blessed with some sort of special godliness. We got to live disciplined lives. Physically, we got to be disciplined. More importantly, spiritually, we got to be disciplined. Mentally, we got to be disciplined. Which leads us to the next one, because still under the same one, train yourself. It's not just personal holiness and godliness, but he says bodily training is of some value. So that's good. Like, hey, you should exercise. Go for a walk. Enjoy the cool of the morning. Get on a bicycle and go for a ride. Go swimming. Play ball in the yard with your kid. You know, like, bodily training matters. Do some strength training. Lift some weights. Do some push-ups. Commit to train and run a half marathon, whatever. Like, he's like, that stuff has value. I think sometimes people diminish this verse 8 and they're like, oh, we only got to train for spiritual training. You know, like, spiritual training is what matters, because bodily training is only of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. Right. He's saying physical training is good. Godliness is the ultimate goal for the believer. The believer's ultimate goal is not to have a six-pack. The believer's ultimate goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. But along the way, pick up some heavy stuff and set it back down and get physically stronger. Go for a walk or a run and get physically fit. Like, that stuff matters. But what really matters most is godliness. So that brings us to number five, which is to work hard. Verse 10, he says this, for to this end we toil and strive. We toil and strive. We have to work smart, but we got to work hard. There's clear purpose and direction in the work of a Christian leader. You don't ever want to be seen as lazy. So labor, man, I feel like a lot of times Christians are seen as lazy, and we shouldn't be. Now, you can't, if the world, like as a pastor, people, there's this guy, he's a landscaper in our community. They cut grass and they plant shrubs and put in irrigation for I worked with him some when we first started Snowbird. I remember one time we were working outside of, me and Sean Clark, those of you that know Sean's our SMO director here, And we were working outside of a business where this landscaping company was putting in shrubbery and flowers and mulch, and they put in irrigation to water everything. You know, we worked a good, long, hard 10-hour day in the hot sun, sweating and working. I love that kind of work, man. It's just, I love to jump on the weed eater, get on the mower, split firewood, or swing a hammer. And it's for me, it's very cathartic because I don't get to do a lot of that anymore. In the early days of Snowbird, did a lot of that when we were building the first few phases of camp. But anyway, working. And then I remember this guy, he was a few years later, I was talking to this guy that owns this outfit, and he's making these snide comments about how we don't work. Like, well, I mean, yeah, for sure. You know, there's this misconception that pastors only work on Sunday when they talk lecture for 30 minutes or whatever. You know, or, well, we work at Snowbird, so we don't work. What we do is play paintball and ride the three-man swing and go rafting. Man, it must be nice. And this guy made some comment. Must be nice, man. Work up there and just have a good time all the time. So I laid down a challenge. I said, hey, man, I've worked for you before. I've showed up at 6 or 7 in the morning and worked all day with you for 3 days straight. And so I want to challenge you to come tag along with me. Pick 3 consecutive days and show up at my house about 6 a.m. and you have to just ride along through my day. You got to sit in every meeting I'm in, every phone conversation, every face-to-face conversation, sermon prep, teaching, delivery, and you get to go to bed when I go to bed. Oh, and you got to go through my workout with me too, because I have to do, for me, it's critical that I do about 6 days a week. I got to do some kind of exercise. It could be a long walk. Go walk for an hour, walk to the end of my road and back a couple times, like whatever. But you got to do everything I'm going to do. And you know what? We'll start about 6 this morning. I started at 5, and we'll wrap her up between 11 and midnight tonight. So you want to do that? Let's go. And of course, he didn't take me up on it. Because ministry is hard work, y'all. I'm not throwing off on anybody that doesn't work in ministry. I'm saying if you're a school teacher or a landscaper, if you're a business owner, you've got the hard work of your vocation and doing your job. Plus, you've got to be on mission, man. We're all on mission. He says, to this end we toil and strive. There's a clear purpose and direction in the work of a believer, and particularly of a leader. And we should never be seen as lazy. Work hard, like in every season of life and in every job that you do. But we have to work with the hope that we have set our hope on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is important because it keeps our work in the proper context. It's easy to get caught up in a bit of a rat race. You're just busy, 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 busy all the time. So we got to work with the hope that we have set on the living God, who's the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. It's important. Number 6, teach and speak with authority. That comes from verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. So there's an authority to it. When we teach the Word of God, when you're saying, here's what the Scripture says, we cannot be timid. We must never be arrogant. We must never be condescending. But we have to simply speak with the authority granted by the call of God and the Word of God. So we speak the Word of God. We speak it with authority, but the authority is not our own. We cannot be timid when it comes to saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Scripture says. So we speak authoritatively. Number 7, live with integrity. This is from verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and impurity. A more literal way of saying to live with integrity would be, don't let them despise your youth. That's what he says in verse 12. In this context, Timothy's being instructed not to, basically, don't give people any ammo. Live with integrity so people can't take your actions, your words, your thoughts, your deeds, and turn them against you. Now, Timothy was a young man, but he wasn't a little kid. He was an adult male. But it seems like when we read what Paul says to Timothy, it seems like he was a little bit timid, a quieter demeanor. And he's living in a city that's known for its philosophical culture. So the elders of the church there were older than Timothy. And I think people and society have a low standard for young adults today. It's like, they don't expect a lot out of you. If you're 20, they don't expect a lot out of you. just kind of got this prolonged, extended adolescence. And he's like, no, man, live with integrity from the earliest age. Your speech, your conduct, the way you act, the way you talk, speech and conduct, and then the way you minister, and that's love, faith, and purity. Live with integrity in the way you minister and the way you talk and the way you act. Number eight, center your life and ministry around the centrality of Scripture. Verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. For the pastor, this is it. Prepare, teach, preach, instruct from the Word of God. Be faithful. Practice a biblical hermeneutic and exegesis. In other words, the way you study the Bible, the method of studying Scripture, and then the goal of studying Scripture, to bring about the main point of a text. Make that your goal. For a believer who's not, you know, if you're not a teacher, you're not in pastoral or teaching ministry, also devote yourself to Scripture. The idea of reading Scripture aloud in the Old Testament worship service was a part of the way they did things. And in our church, I love it at Red Oak because we corporately read Scripture aloud together. But sometimes, I'll be honest, sometimes I like to read in my own devotion time, I like to read out loud. Like this morning, yesterday morning, I read Galatians 1, 2, and 3 and just kind of worked slowly through it, jotted some notes. This morning, I did Galatians 4, 5, and 6. And that was my morning reading. Jotted some notes. So yesterday and today, I've worked through Galatians, not in a super deep way, but just high level. You know, it's taking my time, but not stopping and unpacking a lot of depth. But reading it out loud, is there's something powerful about that. Even in my house, in my home at 5:30 in the morning with the lights out and sitting there with a cup of coffee and then reading out loud, you know. Or I should say sitting there with an Americano. Oh, yeah. All right, number nine, use your gifts. Verse 14, he says, don't neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. God calls us and he equips us. You do not have, if you're a Christian, listen to me. If you're a 60-year-old believer, a 50-year-old believer, a 22-year-old believer, a 14-year-old believer, God has equipped you. He has a calling for your life. You don't get to have the excuse of, well, I'm not good at this, or I don't know what I'm doing. I'm not a speaker. I'm not. Timothy had been commissioned to a task. Just because it got hard and he felt like he was in over his head didn't give him an excuse to back down or be timid. I would add this. Timidity and humility is not the same thing. I think a lot of people get confused and they're like, well, I just want to be humble. Okay, great, but don't be timid. Don't be timid. You can be humble. You can be quiet. You can say very little and be bold and clear and authoritative with the Word of God. Because the authority comes from the Word of God, not from you. Don't be timid. Don't apologize for Scripture. Don't be sorry that the Bible says what it says. Use the gifts that God's given you to advance the kingdom, encourage others, worship Jesus. What has he gifted you with? Are you somebody that's really good at mechanics and mechanical things and building and putting things together? How could you use that gift for the Lord? Are you very gifted artistically? You write, you draw, you think, and then put it to paper. You play an instrument. Well, how do you use these things? How would you use these things to advance the kingdom? Use your gifts. Number 10, be passionate. Verse 15, we're almost done. He said, practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Be passionate. Students and people can read us at Snowbird. Like you're talking to a kid, you're talking to a leader. Man, they can read you. They know what you're about. They figure things out. People you care about are going to know if you're being insincere. People that care about you, they'll see through your fakeness. They'll see through your boredom. Our Christian witness should not be one of boredom or fakeness or hypocrisy. We got to be all in. Christian life is not a partially in, partially out kind of thing. It is a high calling. I need to live out what I say I believe. I need to live out what I teach, practice what I preach. And you can't do that part of the way. You got to be all in. You got to be for real. Number 11, grow. Verse 16. Keep close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this. We got to focus on our own personal growth. That you know, the Robert McShane quote that we use here at Snowbird all the time. It's personally, there's a handful of quotes that have always meant a lot to me. And then you'll hear them pop up a lot here at Snowbird. But the McShane quote is, "The greatest need my people have of me is my personal holiness." In other words, the best gift you can give to other people is the best version of yourself. The best version of yourself is a person who is pursuing Jesus, pursuing holiness, surrendering to God every day. And lastly, persevere. He says, persist in this in verse 16. Don't quit. Persevere, man. Don't give up. We got people tapping out. We got people quitting. We got people turning away. We got people that are yielding to the world's demands. Persist. Persevere. Be steadfast. Don't give up. There's 12 imperatives for Timothy in this text, and they matter to us. Let me read through them. We just worked through all 12 of them. Let me read through them now to make sure you got them. We'll include this in the notes. Expose false teaching. Be trained in scripture and doctrine. Number 3, avoid worldly myths and fables. Number 4, train and discipline yourself for personal godliness. Number 5, work hard. Number 6, teach and speak with authority. Number 7, live with integrity. Number 8, center your life and ministry on the centrality of Scripture. Number 9, use your gifts. Number 10, be passionate. Number 11, grow. Number 12, persevere. We had a guy named Mark Coppinger who spoke at the Iron on Iron Conference this year. I really enjoyed it. Thought it was phenomenal. He's 74 years old. He's got quite the resume. He's an impressive dude. And he talked about this idea of being passionate. Do something you're passionate about. Number 10, we said, be passionate. Don't be bored. He talked about that old quote, do something you love and you'll never work a day in your life. Do something you're passionate about. He said, you know, it's not like when Adam and Eve were being kicked out of the garden and the seraphim or the chair, whatever, you know, the big angel standing there with the flaming sword and he's going to guard the way to the garden. I'm sure he didn't say to them as they were walking out, hey, guys, keep your head up. Don't be so discouraged. Do something you're passionate about and you'll never have to really work. Well, they just had been handed the curse that work is now going to be a problem. The ground is going to push back against you. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat. And so being passionate doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. That's why I think you'll find in this list a really good balance. Number 5 is work hard. To this end, we toil and strive. But then also be passionate. Like it's a good balance of working but being gratified in that work and finding purpose and value. And we are in perilous times. We're in perilous times. And we need Christians to be bold, to live out authentic faith, to stand on the authority of Scripture, to recognize social constructs for what they are. Some of them are bad stereotypes that pigeonhole people or that put people in a condescending light. Those should be shattered. Racial or sexist stereotypes should be crushed and confronted head on. But at the same time, we need to recognize that there are certain cultural constructs and contexts that we need to be aware of. You know, like for me, for instance, I live in a rural southern Appalachian community. Well, if I'm going to be taken serious by a large fraction of the men in my community, there are certain things that, man, I want to present, you know, and it's part of who I am, the way I was raised. Guys here chew tobacco and they wear boots, and you're not going to see local dudes here, dudes. Like, men where I live don't wear chacos. They don't wear flip-flops. There's nothing wrong with wearing chacos and flip-flops. The men at Snowbird wear them. I don't because I'm going to be at Fast Eddie's Garage today. Then I'm going to be at Wayne's Feed Store. Or that's two places. I ain't going to be caught dead in a pair of Chacos or flip-flops. Why? Because I'm embarrassed and I care what people think? No, just it's a cultural construct. It's like, there's nothing wrong with it. And some people are going to say, well, that's just stupid. Well, maybe it is. But I don't think it's wrong. Now, what would be wrong is for me to say, if a guy wears Chacos or flip-flops, then he's not a man or whatever. That's stupid. That's stupid. But if you're in a certain context, if you're an athlete, if you're a blue-collar worker, if you're a white, like if you're working in a vocation where people expect you to wear business casual or a suit, then you need to show up looking the best you can look. You know what I mean? Like, there's the idea that we got to do away with social constructs. What progressives mean by that is, there are these powerful constructs that people need to just tear down because they're not good. Well, we got to be careful going down that path, because pretty quick we got to ask the question, who defines what a social construct is? Let's look at what the scripture teaches. It says we should love God and love people. Love God, love people. I'm not saved because I follow the rules right or because I fit into a certain stereotype. I'm saved because of the grace of Jesus, the power of the cross, the ability of my Savior to redeem me. He's declared me righteous. He's made me a man, not a woman, not a gender-confused person. He's given me an identity, and that identity is first and foremost a child of God. And if I get that right, then I can pursue biblical manhood and fatherhood and husbandhood and pastoral ministry and vocational ministry. But those things don't define me. Jesus defines me. Once that's defined, now I can get to work. And here's 12 imperatives that if I will work to carry out these things the way Timothy did, I have an impactful ministry, but I got to do it with love and grace and kindness. Love God, love people, care about people. And here's some things that we can do to show people that we care. Here's some things we can do to grow in holiness. Here's some things we can do to grow in grace. So hope that's helpful. Thank you for listening. Thank you for joining in and tuning in. I'm recording this on the Wednesday before we're airing it. And so got a few days. Actually going to be recording another episode here following this, but that one will come out a little later. But tomorrow I am driving up to Blacksburg. By the time this drops, this will all be said and done. But the Virginia Tech Hokies, the Virginia Polytechnic Institute, Polytechnic, anyway, VPI, also known as VT, Virginia Tech Hokies. What a weird mascot, but whatever. I am one now. I'm all in. The Virginia Tech Hokies will be taking on the Mountaineers of West Virginia. The West Virginia University Mountaineers, WVU. The Mountaineers. Now, my daddy played football at Appalachian State, and they are the Mountaineers. He was a 4-year scholarship player at Appy State. The Mountaineers. The high school my parents went to is the Mountaineers. It's funny. There's one university and two high schools in Western North Carolina that all have the mascot, the Mountaineers. Mountaineers is the mountain man, I think. But anyway, we're taking on, we will have taken on the West Virginia University Mountaineers. VT's in a rebuild. We're not great right now, but I think we have a lot of potential, and it's going to be fun to see what happens. We might get smoked. Time this comes out, it'll be history. Anyway, I'm looking forward to driving up. Little and I are going to drive to Blacksburg tomorrow. I've been the last 2 weeks. Last week we drove up and watched an 11 a.m. game on Saturday. The week before we watched a night game on Saturday against Boston College. It's been fun. It's been just trying to enjoy these next 4 or 5 years with my son playing college ball. Also been a hoot watching my two daughters that are still at home, Laylee and Juju, play volleyball. Laylee plays high school volleyball for Murphy High School. Juju plays middle school volleyball for Andrews. They're both ballers, and they're awesome. I want to say happy birthday to Laylee May, my 17-year-old. She occasionally listens to the podcast, but I want to say happy birthday to her. It's her birthday, and super proud of her and thankful for her. I love her so much. Love all my kids. Having a ball right now with Kilby and Greg being home from Africa off the field for a little while. It's been good having them. And So thankful for the work God's doing with them. Thank y'all for caring about this podcast, listening to it, supporting us. I hope that you get something out of it. Share it with your friends, and let's keep growing this thing. Just want to be a blessing and a help to people. One last thing. This past weekend, we had our Be Strong conference, and it was awesome. I commented on it on Monday's episode, last Monday's episode. But as I'm recording this now, we're 1 weekend removed from our Be Strong. And since I last touched on it, I've had a lot of texts and emails and comments come in. So thank you all. It's always good to get feedback. I've gotten some really cool emails from some guys that were encouraged by the Be Strong men's event this past weekend, or 2 weekends ago now. It was great. And so thank y'all. And if you've not attended one of those, I encourage you to. If you've not attended our women's retreat, Respond in April. It's an awesome conference, awesome event. So we'd love to see you there. We've still got availability for our marriage retreats. We've got two of those coming up the last 2 weekends, I believe, in October. Go to swoutfitters.com and go to adult retreats and book and come and be with us. It'll be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. I'm looking forward to that. Got a lot of travel coming up. Going to be speaking to the Marshall University football team. Going to be speaking in a couple of churches. Going to be actually preaching in a revival. Haven't done one of those in a long time. That's old school right there. If you don't know what a revival is, that's where you go to church every day for 4 or 5 days straight, every night. It's going to be fun at a church called Mount Moriah in Tennell, Georgia. I love that church. Love those people. That church is so country, you got to turn onto a dirt road to get to it. That's my kind of people. There's some farming country people down there. I love it. I guarantee you we're going to eat good. That's going to be awesome. Got some family at that church and then very close friends. And I'm excited about that. Going to be at Hales Chapel Baptist Church. That's Hales on October the 3rd. That's coming up soon. Going to go out to Chapel Hill and watch Virginia Tech play at Chapel Hill and then stick around and spend the night and preach at Hales Chapel the next morning. And a few other stops along the way. We'll let you know, keep you informed. Maybe we'll see you on the road. It'll be awesome. Appreciate you more than you know. Thank you so much for listening, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening to No Sanity Required. Please take a moment to subscribe and leave a rating. It really helps. Visit us at swoutfitters.com to see all of our programming and resources. And we'll see you next week on No Sanity Required.